Greetings and welcome to Redeemer Radio. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and beside me here in the studio today is your co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont, the primary preaching pastor at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And also with us is our special guest who will soon be introduced. But before we launch into our topic of discussion today, we would like to take a moment to thank you for your prayers and for faithfully listening to this radio program each week. Our mission, as you know, is to declare the glory of God at a time when many are more concerned with glorifying man. And our primary aim is to point all who listen to the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. And needless to say, we cannot do this apart from the grace of God and the fervent prayers of God's people. And so pray that this program will be used to bring many to an understanding of God's sovereignty over all things and to an understanding of what Christ, the Redeemer, has accomplished on behalf of his people. And of course, this brings us back to what we've been discussing on recent broadcasts of Redeemer Radio, and that is the way in which God applies the saving benefits of Christ's completed work of redemption to the elect. And thus far, under this heading, we have considered God's work of effectual calling, justification, and adoption. And now we want to consider God's work of sanctification in the life of the believer. And needless to say, God is at work in the lives of his people. For we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And Pastor Steve, maybe you could comment briefly on these verses before we proceed with our discussion today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Be glad to do so. You know, actually, verse 12 starts with, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation." And that helps set the context for what we're talking about, because in the previous verses, he's talking about Christ's obedience and what Christ did, his humility and the work that he did. And then we're exhorted to be obedient. And I would just say this, if I can just make a comment that's not from the text, but I think this is where many churches get it wrong, because they spend a lot of time beating Christians over the head with obedience and duty and all the things they must do, even raking them over the coals, and then telling lost people how much God loves them and God cares about them, and it's backwards, is what it really is. It's true. It says, "Work out your own salvation." We are responsible, and I know we're going to be talking about that today as we deal with this great doctrine of sanctification on Redeemer Radio. But if we only had verse 12 and didn't read the rest of it, we would have missed out on the greatest part of it all. Mm-hmm. For it tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and there's nothing wrong with a healthy fear of God. But it's God who works in you, and he works in two ways, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Paul just says it in a masterful way by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very balanced way, too. Here we see the responsibility of man, but we see ultimately the sovereignty of God ruling over all. Amen. And it should be a great encouragement to us if we were left to ourselves to live the Christian life. If we really understood what the Christian life is and we were left to ourselves, we would be decimated. We would have no hope. There would be no way. But we have hope because we have Christ and we look to Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit, and it's his work in us that makes the difference. And so it's a joyful thing to talk about sanctification. Yeah. Every Christian truly wants to be a God-obeyer. Mm-hmm. None of us have the ability to do that on our own. But through Christ, we grow and we grow and we grow. And that's what we'll be talking about today.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for those helpful comments. And now we want to introduce our special guest for today who will assist us in exploring the subject of sanctification further. Our guest today is Pastor Jason Walter from Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Vista, California. In fact, if you are a regular listener to Redeemer Radio, you will recall that we had Pastor Jason on the program earlier this year, back in March, to discuss the doctrine of the Trinity. And that two-part discussion has been one of our more popular broadcasts because of the excellent job that Pastor Jason did. And so when it came time to select a guest who would do a great job in explaining the topic of sanctification, Jason came to mind. And thankfully, he has agreed to come and to guide us through this very important subject. And so, Pastor Jason, thank you for taking the time from your busy schedule to be on the program today. And welcome back, brother, to Redeemer Radio.
Thank you for inviting me back.
Pastor Jason, the word sanctification may be a foreign word to some in our listening audience. So what exactly are we talking about when we speak of the believer's sanctification?
Well, the word sanctification, or the word, you know, to sanctify in its verb form, is actually quite a common word in the scriptures themselves. And really, it simply means to make holy. That's what the word itself means. It's same root that you would see in other places in Scripture where God's holiness is talked about, or the holiness that believers are to manifest in their Christian walk. And so that's basically what it is. It's God's work of making believers more and more holy. It is an aspect of our salvation, as you emphasized in your introduction. You've been looking through the various aspects of our salvation. And that's important to understand, that it flows in that whole, what's sometimes called the order of salvation. Effectual calling, justification, adoption, now talking about sanctification. However, unlike those other aspects, effectual calling, justification, adoption, sanctification is an ongoing aspect. Mm-hmm. It's not a once-and-done, one-time kind of thing, like those other events, those other acts of God in salvation are. It's really a lifelong process. But in many ways, sanctification is an extension of that first aspect that you've talked about, of effectual calling, or regeneration, as it's sometimes called. Effectual calling, as your listeners will probably remember, is how God creates spiritual life where there is just spiritual death. Mm-hmm. When God gives a new heart, he renews a person's will. So that's kind of the one time. It's kind of the birth of spiritual life. Well, sanctification then is the growth of that spiritual life. God grows and strengthens that life. He continues that work of renewing the will and of making the believer more holy, more victorious over sin, more consistent in his obedience. And then, of course, that sanctification, that work that's begun in regeneration, grows and continues in sanctification, then is perfected and completed in glorification. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite definitions of sanctification actually comes from the Baptist Catechism, and I talked about the Catechism the last time I was with you, and we've been going through it in our Sunday school service at our class, or at our church, and so I've had it on my mind a lot. But question and answer 38, simply the question is, what is sanctification? And the answer that's given there is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And really, those are all the main aspects. It's a work of God's free grace, as Pastor Marcadont emphasized. It's God's work, like the rest of our salvation. Now, we'll talk about what that means. It doesn't mean that we're passive, that we do absolutely nothing in this process, but that ultimately it is something that God does in us, something that his power alone can truly effect in us. The goal, then, given there, it's being renewed after the image of God, that image of God, the righteousness and holiness that was marred so horribly in man's fall into sin. It's being renewed into that. Then, as it says, enabled more and more. This tells us it's an ongoing process. In fact, in the Catechism, what's interesting is that it talks about justification and adoption in the questions preceding. And justification is defined as an act of God's free grace. Adoption is defined as an act of God's free grace. But sanctification, it said, is the work of God's free grace.
That's a good point.
Yeah, it's ongoing. It's a work, not just a one-time act. And then what is that? We're enabled to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness. Two sides, negative and positive. Sometimes the negative side is called mortification. It's putting death to sin, putting off the old man. But it's positive as well, sometimes called vivification or quickening. It's that strengthening of that spiritual life, putting on the new man. I think it's an excellent definition of what sanctification is in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor Jason, what is the difference between the work of justification and the work of sanctification, and why is it so important that we know the difference?
Well, there definitely is a difference, and it is important, even though these two aspects of our salvation are sadly often confused. Justification, as hopefully your listeners will remember, it's a legal act,
yes.
An act of God as judge in which he declares a sinner legally righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness that's imputed to him or credited to him by faith. Well, there are several key differences between that justification and sanctification. For one, justification is it's external or objective, whereas sanctification is internal. It's subjective. Justification is an act that takes place sort of outside of us, whereas sanctification is this work that's carried on inside of us. Justification also, it's a legal declaration, as we said, whereas sanctification is a moral renewal. In many ways, justification has nothing to do with our actual moral state. In fact, justification assumes that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. As Romans 4:5 says, God justifies the ungodly, not those who are godly, not those who are righteous. A legal declaration is based on the righteousness that's not our own, the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, justification deals with guilt, the guilt of sin, whereas sanctification deals with the corruption of sin in terms of kind of the problem that it addresses. And then also, justification, as we've already said, it takes place once and for all, whereas sanctification is something that's gradual, lifelong. In justification, God slams the gavel down, declares us righteous, and the matter is settled for all eternity, whereas sanctification is more of a process. It's distinct in these ways, and even though justification and sanctification are closely related, sanctification assumes justification, it's based on our justification, but still they need to be kept distinct. One of the errors of Roman Catholic theology, Roman Catholic teaching, is they teach that in order for God to declare someone to be righteous, they must actually be righteous in themselves. In other words, you're only ever, according to Roman Catholic teaching, you're only ever as justified as you are sanctified. And there are two, I think, great dangers with that kind of a teaching. One, and primary, is that it robs Christ of his glory. Our justification in that understanding ceases to be something that's based on his perfect righteousness alone. It mixes in our own efforts, our own works, our own righteousness. And really, this is the grand basic error, I think, of Roman Catholic teaching on salvation in general. Jesus' work is never enough. It always has to be supplemented. It always has to be added to, whether by the work of the church or the work of the believer himself, by their own righteousness. So first, it robs Christ of his glory, but secondly, it robs the Christian of his assurance. If you're only as justified as you are sanctified, then you're never perfectly justified. Depends on how well you've done that day. And so it robs you of assurance that you are truly righteous before God. Again, that's a pattern in Roman Catholic theology. No assurance. You never know if you've done enough. So yes, these are related concepts, but distinct and need to be kept distinct.
Amen. Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor. Well, friends, it's time for a break. Please stay tuned to Redeemer Radio. When we return, we'll continue talking about the doctrine of sanctification with Pastor Jason Walter of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Vista, California. So you don't want to miss the next segment of the program. And if you want more information about the church that sponsors this broadcast, please go to our website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. Please stay with us. Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. Or Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM. We are back from the break, and we are excited that you're listening to Redeemer Radio today, and we'd like to give you an opportunity to forward your comments to us regarding this program and its content. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at comments@redeemer-radio.com. Again, that email address is comments@redeemer-radio.com. And let me also remind you that all the broadcasts of Redeemer Radio are recorded, and they are available for listening at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. Our special guest today is Pastor Jason Walter. Our subject is the doctrine of sanctification. And during this next segment, our co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont, will be guiding the interview.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Yes, in the first segment, I think there was some excellent material given about the importance of keeping justification and sanctification distinct. To not understand that or to combine them in a wrong way is a great heresy and will lead to works righteousness and self-salvation, which, of course, is impossible. So I think it was very clearly stated in the first segment. Pastor Jason, when does God's work of sanctification in the life of the believer begin?
Well, that's an important aspect of sanctification as well, but another one in which there's a lot of confusion. The short answer is that it begins right at the moment of salvation, at the moment of regeneration, a conversion. But some Christians deny this. Some claim that after you're saved, you kind of continue for a while, basically sort of just as you were. Sometimes the language is used of a carnal Christian, you know, someone who hasn't really begun to be sanctified yet. And then only later there's a second event or the second blessing in which sanctification really begins in the life. Some use the terminology of you accept Jesus as your Savior, but then only later do you accept Jesus as Lord as a second separate event. Well, this is nowhere taught or even envisioned in Scripture. Scriptural teaching about the beginning of sanctification is that it begins right at the moment of salvation. Regeneration, as we saw, that's God giving the believer a new heart, giving the Holy Spirit to help grow and develop that new life. Some passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Or my favorite verse, passage on sanctification, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Amen. But there Paul says we all believers are being transformed in this way. Now, the idea of an unsanctified believer is foreign to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, is really impossible. It's kind of an oxymoron. A believer is a saint. That's, again, from that root word, holy, is made holy. Now, believers may be more or less sanctified, but they are all sanctified, beginning at least to be sanctified. In many ways, it's just like with physical life, physical birth and growth. My wife is expecting our second daughter in November, and so there is life. There's a child growing inside of her, and we've been able to see, you know, as we go in to take the sonograms, there's growth, there's development from the moment of conception.
Yes.
There's that growth and development. It may be small, it may be slow at first, but it's there. And so with spiritual life, from the moment of the new birth, there's that growth, there's that sanctification. If there were absolutely no growth, that would be an indication that there's no real spiritual life there.
That's right. Well, Pastor Jason, is the work of sanctification accomplished all at once? Or is it progressive in the life of the believer?
Again, another matter of sanctification that some Christians are confused over. Those who teach this whole idea of a second work of sanctification in the believer's life also tend to think of sanctification as something that happens all at once, or at least mostly all at once, one kind of huge spiritual growth spurt that occurs when you accept Jesus as your Lord. But again, that's not the scriptural teaching. Scripture presents it as a process. And again, it's like physical growth. It's little by little, inch by inch, step by step. I think of, again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says there that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So it's one degree to another. Also, if I can find 2 Peter. 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, even there, he sees these virtues kind of being added in sequence, but, you know, also altogether increasing in all of them. It's growth. That's the scriptural presentation of sanctification. We have that new nature, but we still have our old nature. There's that constant war and struggle that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Mm-hmm. Sanctification is that process of putting off certain things and then putting on more things and growing more and more in the new. Sometimes we don't like this. I was talking to you gentlemen beforehand. You know, we want instant growth, right? Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, something related to just our culture. Everything's instant, right? Mm-hmm. In an age of microwaves and fast food and high-speed internet, we want what we want, and we want it right now. And so some people can be frustrated with kind of what they perceive as the slow pace of spiritual growth. They wish that God, and in some ways it'd be nice, you know, if God just magically zapped all of us as soon as we came to faith in Jesus Christ, removed any sinful tendencies at all, and made us absolutely perfect and holy. But we have to understand that that's not how God has chosen to work.
Okay.
And if we believe that God does all things perfectly, then he has chosen to work that way in our sanctification for a reason as well. I mentioned to you before that I love the letters of John Newton, and I read one that kind of had a surprising title. It was called Advantages from Remaining Sin. And in some ways, it almost sounds, oh, no, we don't want to go down that road, right? We're minimizing our sin or excusing our sin. But he talks about that. And he argues, well, just as I've done, that God must have some good purpose in letting us still struggle with sin, or he wouldn't have left that. That God is capable of overruling even evil itself for good purposes. I mean, that's the gospel. The greatest of all evils overruled for the greatest of all goods. The murder of Christ, the salvation of the nations. And John Newton mentions some of these. Why, you know, perhaps God has allowed sin to remain in us, hasn't sanctified us all at once. And these are some of the reasons that he offers. So that God might further manifest his own power and faithfulness and love in us. His own power as he works more and more to overcome our sin. His faithfulness and his love to continually forgive us and demonstrate that grace to us. Also that Christ, he writes, might be more endeared to the soul, all boasting excluded. Glory, the glory of a full and free salvation ascribed to him alone. And on the flip side of this, within us, it deepens our humility, it deepens our sense of dependence upon God as we look to him for the grace to overcome these sins. And I would add, perhaps fourthly, one of the good things about this progressive nature of sanctification is that it allows us to be gentle and patient and forgiving with others.
Yeah. That's an excellent point, too, because well, all of it's excellent that you're saying there, Pastor. Appreciate it very much. I'm going to switch gears here just a little bit then and ask, what are the means that God employs in sanctifying us as believers?
Yeah, we believe and we teach, and we've said already that sanctification, again, is something that God does, and that specifically God does through his Spirit. I quoted 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all are being transformed. I mean, there Paul emphasizes, he doesn't say we're transforming ourselves. He uses the passive voice. We're being transformed. And he said that this all is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, yes, we emphasize, and as you emphasize from Philippians 2, it's God's work. But God uses means to do his work. And so what are those means? And again, this is an area where there's a lot of confusion. How do I grow in holiness? What are the best things that I can do? What are the sort of fastest things that I can do to get the most instantaneous results? Again, because we're obsessed with those instantaneous results. And so it seems that every prominent pastor, every Christian author out there has his own ideas as to what works best, what works fastest to increase our sanctification. Things like praying a particular prayer or praying in a particular way, even things like journaling or, you know, more bizarre things that have come out in recent days, you know, kind of an Eastern form of meditation, you know, or wandering through labyrinths, some places have begun doing. But really, it needs to be emphasized that there's no secret about it. There's no secret to the Christian growth. That's what everyone's discovering, a new secret. But there's no secret. God has clearly revealed to us those means that are most effective for our growth. And they are what we call the ordinary means of grace.
Yes.
And primary among the means of grace is his word.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. The reading of his word, but especially the preaching of his word. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says that we're transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. And that phrase might seem kind of mystical. What does it mean to behold the glory of the Lord? But Paul tells us what he means in the very next verses in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The glory of Christ is beheld in the gospel, and specifically in the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel.
Right.
It's exactly what he goes on to say. So the word, primarily, also the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these visible and tangible forms of the gospel, as preaching is an audible form of the gospel. It's the gospel for the rest of our senses. Prayer, private and public prayer, individual and corporate prayer. And perhaps to some extent, too, just Christian fellowship. You know, these means of grace, these are the means that God has ordained, and these are the means that he has promised to use for our spiritual growth. Again, as we need physical nourishment for physical growth, so we need spiritual nourishment. And this is what God has given to us to be that spiritual nourishment for us. We don't need to look for anything else. These alone will be truly effective. They may be slow, but they are steady and they are sure. God has promised to use them.
Amen. Well, Pastor Jason, what is actually being accomplished within us in the process of sanctification?
Well, it's what we said earlier about sort of the distinction between the two sides of sanctification, the negative side and the positive side. There's that mortification, that putting to death of sin, and then there's vivification, sort of this and growing and increasing in that spiritual life. Well, so the negative side, mortification, it's that dying to sin, putting sin to death. It would be an increasing victory over sin and temptation. Sin gradually, we hope and we pray, losing more and more of its appeal to us. Temptation losing more and more of its power. In many ways, you can think of it like a recovering alcoholic. You know, moving from sort of complete enslavement to alcohol, to, you know, fighting against it, but still having these really strong temptations that sometimes it's all he can think about to that next drink. But then moving to, you know, having that temptation lessen and lessen as he's been sober for longer and longer, and maybe never having that temptation lose its allure, but becoming easier and easier to resist. So putting to death that negative side. But then the positive side is being made more and more alive to positive holiness and righteousness. And really here our desires turn from sin to holiness, more and more renewed to desire the good. And it's important to realize that the work of sanctification ultimately is something that involves the heart. It's something God does with the will, with the inner man. He gives us those new desires, as you said in Philippians 2. God works on us both to will and then to work. And when the heart, when the will is changed, then the actions will follow. Many people focus on externals, on, you know, changed appearance, changed behaviors. But those, you know, focusing purely on that, that's superficial. And it's not lasting. You have to change the heart And that's something, of course, that only God can do. And that's what sanctification does, changing the heart. Paul's point here in 2 Corinthians 3, and I keep coming back to that verse, but I love it. I think it's so important in understanding sanctification. But his point there is that, you know, he's contrasting it with the old covenant, with the law, with pure law. And he's saying that, you know, that only produced a superficial, temporary change in people. And that's what the law does. If you, like you said, just beat people up with the law, that's all that happens. And that's, he uses the analogy there of Moses' faith. You know, Moses was going up to the mountain. He was speaking to God, getting the law. Then his face would shine, but then it would fade. Mm-hmm. It was temporary change. And Paul goes on to say that it's only the gospel, then. It's only the new covenant that produces true inward, lasting change.
Amen.
Growing change. Change doesn't fade, but increases. Because it's by the Spirit and by his work in us.
Amen. Those are excellent points. You know, it's God that works in us, and we're responsible to work too, are we not? So,
yeah.
You know, it's very important to keep both of these things very much in mind. Sanctification is something that every true Christian desires. I mean, it's like you can't call somebody a believer unless they believe in the Lord. You have to believe in the Lord. And the same thing with sanctification. Every true Christian desires to obey God and to serve him. None of us serve him as well as we want to. However, he puts that desire in us. Mm. Both he's willing and working to his good pleasure.
Amen. We come now to another break. When we come back, Pastor Jason Walter of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Vista, California, will talk more about the doctrine of sanctification. So you definitely want to hear what's coming up next on Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church. For more information about our Sunday morning worship service at 11 a.m., please go to our church website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back from the break. We are delighted to bring you this program, and we want to help you to find a Reformed Baptist church to worship in if you're looking for a church home at this time. There is a Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches, which consists of 9 member churches and a church plant here in Southern California. They have a new website listing their churches and their contact information, and we would like to share that website with you. It is scarbc.org. That's scarbc.org. Please go to their new website, see where their member churches are located, and plan to visit the one nearest to you soon. Again, our special guest today is Pastor Jason Walter of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Vista, California. And we want to continue our discussion on the doctrine of sanctification. And Pastor Jason, what are the evidences that a believer is being sanctified by grace?
Well, as we just talked about before the break, sanctification ultimately, fundamentally, is something that's internal, something that God does inside in the believer's heart, the believer's will, changing them to desire the good. But there are going to be evidences of that. There are going to be fruit of that, more external fruit. And I think that probably the best passage of Scripture about this is Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 there, Paul is talking about, you know, that sanctification that's going to occur, walking by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And he tells us that that's what we do. We put off the things of the flesh. And so kind of that negative side, what do we mortify? What's that going to look like? Well, he lists some of those things in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evidence. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know, these are what are not going to be a part of a believer's life as he becomes more and more sanctified. But also the positive side of that, what is that fruit? And it's interesting that in verse 22, he calls this the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that is produced by the Spirit in the believer as he is sanctified. And that is, of course, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's going to manifest itself. There are going to be things that a believer will not do, those sins that you will put off, but there will be things that he does do, that he gives himself to. And increasing victory over sin and temptation, but also increasing obedience to God's commands. We also mentioned a few minutes ago about how, you know, the law, just the pure law by itself, cannot produce that change within us. But yet, we're not antinomians. We don't ignore the law. We don't think there's no purpose or use for the law. No, the law is, in many ways, kind of that objective measure. You know, kind of like if you had your parents measure your height as you're growing as a child on a door jamb or something like that. Well, that's what the law is for us. It's that objective measure, that yardstick. It guides us. It directs us. It shows us whether or not we are growing. And especially the summary of God's law, you know, that Christ gave love to God, wholehearted love for God, and love for others, for our neighbors. But the Ten Commandments, all of Christ's commands in the Scriptures, increasing obedience to that, that's going to be the fruit of sanctification. It's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be true, and it should be increasing. Again, as Paul says in Galatians 5, there's going to be that struggle.
Mm-hmm.
In some ways, you know, most people, I've talked with people who wonder about whether God is really working in them to sanctify them, and they're discouraged in the fight, and they say, well, I feel like I'm just constantly struggling.
Mm.
Well, even that struggle can be viewed as evidence that you're being sanctified.
Yes.
Because you have that Spirit. If you didn't have the Spirit, if you didn't have that new life within you, then there wouldn't be that struggle with your flesh. There wouldn't be that struggle with sin. And so even that can be viewed as an evidence, as fruit of ongoing work of sanctification.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jason, for your excellent answers. And now it is time for our Take Up and Read segment. And today I want to recommend a book by J.C. Ryle entitled Holiness, which addresses the nature, the hindrances, the difficulties, and the roots of true holiness. There is a great chapter on sanctification. In fact, it's chapter 2 in the book that I'd like to read from very quickly that discusses in a helpful way the relationship between justification and sanctification. First, how they agree, and then how they differ. And since there is so much misinformation on this issue, and so many confuse these two today, I thought I'd let Ryle speak through his writings here this afternoon. Ryle writes, "We must always remember that justification and sanctification are two distinct things. Yet there are points in which they agree and points in which they differ. Let's talk about the areas in which they agree. Both originally proceed from the free grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Both are part of the great work of salvation, which Christ in the eternal covenant has undertaken on behalf of his people. Both are to be found in the same people, in those who are justified. Both begin at the same time, and both are alike necessary to salvation. The one is just as necessary as the other. These are the points in which they agree, but now let's reverse the picture and see how they differ.
Mm-hmm.
Justification is the reckoning and counting a man to be righteous for the sake of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Sanctification is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be in a very feeble degree. The righteousness we have by justification is not our own, but the everlasting perfect righteousness of our great mediator Christ is imputed to us and made our own by faith. But the righteousness we have by sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inherent, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, but it is mingled with much infirmity and imperfection.
Mm-hmm.
In justification, our own works have no place at all, and simple faith in Christ is the one thing needful. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us to fight and watch and pray and strive and take pains and labor. Justification is a finished and complete work, and a man is perfectly justified the moment he believes.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification is an imperfect work, comparatively, and will never be perfected until we reach heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Justification admits of no growth or increase. A man is as much justified the hour he first comes to Christ by faith as he will be to all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification, on the other hand, is a progressive work and involves continual growth and enlargement so long as a man lives. Justification gives us our title to heaven and boldness to enter in. Sanctification gives us our fitness for heaven and prepares us to enjoy it when we dwell there. Justification is an act of God for us and is not easily discerned by others, whereas sanctification, on the other hand, is a work within us and cannot be hidden in its outward manifestation from the eyes of men. And then J.C. Ryle concludes this section as follows: I commend these distinctions to the attention of my readers and ask them to ponder them well. I am persuaded that one great cause of the darkness and uncomfortable feelings of many well-meaning people in the matter of religion is their habit of confounding and not distinguishing justification and sanctification. And of course, I could read more from Ryle, but this gives you an appreciation for the need to be theologically precise when it comes to understanding the doctrine of sanctification. And so our recommendation to you is to take up and read Sanctification by J.C. Ryle. It is chapter 2 in the book Holiness, which can be ordered at Amazon.com or from Evangelical Press. It is also available online at gracegems.com. That's gracegems.com. Click on Grace Books, click on J.C. Ryle, and then select Holiness. You'll be glad you read this resource. Pastor Steve and Pastor Jason, is there anything you'd like to add before we conclude today's broadcast?
Well, I think much of what's been said is so vital to understand, because it can be wrong in so many ways, and so many people have gotten it wrong over the years. Justification is God's work imputed to us, and it's a finished work. And sanctification is our growth and growing. So many people are trying to be saved by their own good works. Mm-hmm. How good would your good works have to be? And how could they ever be good enough? For even our best works are mingled with sin, with selfishness, with pride, with so many infirmities. And if we were saved by our good works, how could we ever be good enough before an infinite God? Mm-hmm. Well, there's only one way that we could be good enough before an infinite, holy, righteous God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what His Son has done for us, and the work of Christ imputed to us. But that doesn't mean that we're passive and do nothing. Mm-hmm. We've said that all along in the program today. Christians desire to serve God. That's Christians right. desire to obey God. He's changed our heart. We were dead, now we're alive. Mm-hmm. We were deaf, now we hear.
Right.
And it makes all the difference in the world. And God uses the means of grace to grow us. And mm-hmm. would either of you like to comment on the means of grace here a bit? Feel free.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, such a vital truth. And yet Christians all over are running around looking for methods, looking for other mm-hmm. ways to help them in their Christian walk. And they ignore, or they neglect, or they don't use properly those means that God has given.
That's right.
I've been in discussion with a young man in our church who is, again, just has a laudable desire for growth in holiness, for mortification of his sin. Mm-hmm. And he asked me the question, and it actually kind of made me stop and think, because I'd emphasized to him that, of course, you know, this is the Spirit's work within you. It's through the means and all this. But then he asked me, well, is there any way that I can, you know, anything that I can do to make it go faster? Mm-hmm. And I stopped and thought about that, and it took me a little while, but I remembered Christ's words in Mark chapter 4, in which Mark chapter 4, of course, the parable of the sower, mm-hmm. and it's where he's talking about the importance of hearing God's word and receiving it well, which, of course, is the primary means of grace, the preaching of the word. But he says in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, mm-hmm. it will be measured to you, mm-hmm. and still more will be added to you. And so my answer to him was, well, yes, Christ here gives a promise that if you use the means and you use mm-hmm. them well, right. if you pay attention to what you hear, not that you're just going to church and sitting there right. and not listening and, you know, your mind is wandering,
right.
but, you know, come with a prepared heart, come ready and receptive. Take notes if that helps you, but pay attention and meditate on the truths that are preached throughout the week. That's using a good full measure as you hear the word, and that's the kind of measure that God is going to use back. That if you use those means well, that he will bless them accordingly.
That's excellent. You know, I've been preaching for over 30 years, and one of the things I found that have to make me a better preacher and to preach better is if the people themselves are receptive and prepared and are listening and even as much as Saturday night getting ready for the word, because the Lord's day is coming tomorrow. You know, so we're not going to be rushing around and doing everything that we can, you know, pulling our hair out. Well, I couldn't pull my hair out, but you know, for those of you that have hair, you know, pulling your hair out as you you know, trying to get ready and getting the kids in the car, and it's just sometimes it's just a frantic battle to get to church, and that's a shame, you know. But preparing ourselves, just being a little bit more ready on Saturday night. And then, you know, getting up at a decent time, getting ready without the hairiness and hairiedness of the day, and and coming expecting to hear from God's word. And, you know, there's a man that I know, I won't name him here, but he preaches a sermon that he's preached in a few places. It's called How to Profit from Mediocre Preaching. You know, and you know, that's a great blessing if you think about it, because it's the word of God. If the word of God's going forth, it doesn't matter how articulate the preacher is. What matters is that it's true, and it matters that we've received it as the truth, and that we believe these things. And so, you know, I've preached sermons I thought were just duds. You know, in all honesty, gone away kind of shaking my head and thinking, oh no, you know. And a month later, somebody will say, man, that was just such a great blessing to me.
Right.
There have been other times I've thought that something really wonderful was said, and it was really good, and it was like, never heard a thing, you know. And it's really up to God. It really, we need to study hard, and we need to bring the word forth as preachers. We're all preachers here. But the people are responsible listen and to learn and take these things seriously. Take them to heart.
They certainly are. It's amazing how much growth can be evident within a congregation that values the means of grace, where people are eager to hear and to receive and to obey the preached word, and where people pray regularly for their pastors, that as they enter into the pulpit and stand behind the sacred desk, that God would bless his word and use it as a means to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this is an important topic, and let's just comment very briefly before we close on the need for the preacher to understand the distinction between justification and sanctification. We had Pastor Markadont comment on this earlier in his remarks on our opening text. There are many today who stand in the pulpit and preach the message, work out your own salvation. But they don't preach, as you said, verse 13. Isn't that right, Pastor Steve?
Well, yeah, that's right. And you know, what a terrible thing to use the Word of God as a club and beat people over the head with it, you know. We need to remember something. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is true for Christians. That's true for me. So that's the thing, you know. It's really become quite an unbelievable thing that this has become the mantra of how to witness to the lost. You know, the truth of the matter is they're under the wrath of God and under his judgment. And unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. That's the truth of the matter. And I don't think that's I don't know if we'd call that a very wonderful plan for our life, you know. So it's very strange how modern evangelicalism has gotten it so wrong. And preachers need to especially get it right. We need to use the Word of God. We need to believe in the Word of God and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God and the means of grace. And, of course, the sacraments, the word and sacrament, they go together by God's grace.
Well, friends, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Pastor Jason Walter for being with us today, and we look forward to having him back next week, Lord willing, to continue our important discussion on the doctrine of sanctification. And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, Visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday at 11 a.m. We meet at the Arthur Murray Studio Building at 1969 Orange Tree Lane in the city of Redlands, California. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty as Christians to make Him known.